The teaching of the Holy Spirit, again, is a wonderful teaching. I've enjoyed this time. I'm thoroughly enjoying it. And as I said, when we're done with this, we're going to go on into the gifts of the Spirit, because to me, that's a natural progression, to understand the Holy Spirit and then understand the gifts of the Spirit and how they operate together. But this one teaching today is one that is especially special to my heart and very important to me, because this one teaching, this one understanding, this one work of the Spirit, as we look at the three different works of the Spirit today in the believer's life, is the one that changed my life the most, at least in this world. Now, obviously, coming to Christ and being saved and being indwelt with the Holy Spirit changed me eternally, and that's the one I'm the most thankful for. But of the different works that we see, and the one we're going to see today, this is the one that changed my life as a believer the most radically. This teaching right here, this event that I'm going to share with you today, is what took me from being just like Peter and the apostles, hiding behind the doors, afraid those people out there were going to get them, to the very next moment being out there and preaching Jesus Christ in boldness. This very understanding, this very event we're going to talk about today, is the thing that took me from spending months of frustration as a Christian and not having the power to do what I knew was right, nor the power to be the witness that I wanted to be, and the next day be out in the malls of Nashville on the street sharing Jesus Christ. It was that dramatic. It was that radical in my life. Now, again, God works in different ways in everyone. But you want to see a frustrated Christian? Look at a Christian who's come to Christ and doesn't have the power to walk with him. Now you'll see a frustrated Christian. That was me. For many months of my early existence in Jesus Christ, I knew him, I loved him, he indwelt me, he was with me, God was doing changes, I was convicted of my sin, but I was still captive to many areas of sin. And not only was I still captive to many areas of sin, I didn't have the personal power in my life, but I found that I didn't have the power to share with others. I was scared to death, I was intimidated, I didn't know what to say. It was amazing, after God came upon me with his Holy Spirit, you couldn't shut me up. And that is exactly what happened to Peter and the disciples. That is exactly what we're going to see happen in the scriptures throughout, from all the scriptures, from beginning to end. And we're going to look in the Old Testament and the New today at the different works of the Spirit. But this is one that is very, very dear to my heart, because I believe that if you listen to today and you apply this and cry out to God today to come upon you with his Spirit, your life is going to change from this moment on. Because that is the God we serve, and that is the work of the Spirit. Now, last week, we looked at who the Holy Spirit was and what his purpose was. This week, I want to look at how he functions, or in other words, how he works. Now, here's where I think there are some misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit. He works in multiple ways in the believer's life. And we're going to look at those multiple ways that he works today, three of the main ways. Now, he works in many, many ways, but I think you could probably take all of the other ways that he works and put them under one of these three categories. So we're going to look at three major categories of the way the Spirit works in the believer's life. And then, of course, everything else will come under that. But I believe there's a lot of confusion in this, because a lot of people don't understand that the Holy Spirit has different workings in the believer's life. And that's what I want to clear up today as we go into this particular portion of Scripture. There are some who say that the Holy Spirit is different than he used to be, and that he works differently than he used to work. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if you remember, we saw last week, the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, and he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't work the same way as he did throughout eternity is illogical, number one. But number two, it's unscriptural. And that's what we're going to see today as we look on these different passages of the Bible. As we look at this, we are going to see one thing where, again, there is a different working of the Holy Spirit in how he worked in the Old Testament. Some people will say, well, the Holy Spirit worked differently in the Old Testament than he does today. That is true and false. It is true to a degree that he works more today than he did in the Old Testament. But that may not be what you were thinking. A lot of people would say, well, the Holy Spirit works less today than he did in the Old Testament. The exact opposite is true, as we're going to find out. The Holy Spirit actually works more today in the believer's life than he did in the Old Testament. So again, the workings of the Holy Spirit, let's talk about that to begin with. Now, the Bible tells us there are three different workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are those workings? And we'll see them in just a moment. As a matter of fact, if you want to, why don't you go ahead? We're going to start in John chapter 14. Turn to John chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. But while you're turning there, let me tell you the three different words that are used for how the Holy Spirit works in the believer's life today, and explain what they are and how they operate. Number one, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit works with us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit works in us, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit works upon us, and they often happen at different times. Again, very different for me, as I was sharing with you earlier. And so when you hear someone say that we have all the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to have at salvation, it is a true statement in that we have all of the Holy Spirit available to us and all of his workings available to us at the moment of salvation. But it is not true to say that every person gets all of the workings of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Some do, some don't. And again, we'll discuss how that works as we go through the study. But now the first two works I want to focus in on is the Holy Spirit being with us and the Holy Spirit being in us. Notice what Jesus said in, again, chapter 14, verse 15. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him." Now here's the key verse or key line I want you to get. "For he dwells with you and will be in you." These are the first two workings of the Holy Spirit. Again, notice the first word he points out, he will be with you. That is the word in the Greek, para, P-A-R-A. And what it means is alongside. It's where we get the word, we use the word actually in the word parable or parable, as God took those stories and put them alongside a teaching so that it would become more clear. The Holy Spirit works the same way, and he's doing it right now in this room. You see, right now, the Holy Spirit is with you, and what he's doing is he's opening up the word to you. If you're an unbeliever, he's saying, you need to listen to the word of God. You need to listen to what this guy is saying. You need to ask forgiveness of your sin. You need to repent. You need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. That voice that you're hearing, that's not your voice. Don't worry. You're not psychotic. You're not talking to yourself. That is the Holy Spirit right now alongside you saying, hey, Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father but through him. You need to give your life to him. He's working with you. Now, he not only works with the unbeliever to bring them to Christ, he also stays with us as believers and stays with us the entire time we walk with God. He is with us to help us. Remember, we saw that the Holy Spirit is the helper. So he's with us believers today, and he's with us even if you're an unbeliever today. The Lord is with you, leading you to the things of God, convicting you in the Spirit. The second word we see the Lord mentions here is the word in. It's actually in the English, I-N. It's the Greek word E-N-N, again, in the Greek there, and it means to come inside. It's what happens when every believer, once they give their life to Christ, receives the Lord. The Bible says that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he comes inside of you. That is a different work of the Spirit. He's alongside you, especially if you're an unbeliever, leading into the Lord. Then once you receive Jesus Christ, the second work kicks in. And that next work is now he comes in you and lives inside the believer. Where do we see this? I want to just cover a couple of verses. And again, because it is a topical, I will be jumping to different verses. You can jot them down for later, but there's too much to cover for us to turn to everything. In John 17, 21, Jesus said this, "I do not pray for these alone," that is his followers, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you," thus that word, E-N, "and that they," that is believers, "also may be one in us," E-N again, that indwelling, "that the world may believe that you sent me." So the Lord is saying, even as I am one with you and you in me, I want them to be in us and us in them. And so that's what happens with the believer when we receive Christ. Romans 8, 11 again, further states this when it says, Paul speaking, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," meaning he does, "he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So note that he is with us and he is in us. In other words, right now we're experiencing, if you know Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, why then, if that's the case, did Jesus say to his disciples here that they had not yet receive the indwelling? He said, "The Spirit is with you," and note this, "and what will be," future tense, "in you." The reason is simple. Prior to the cross, the Holy Spirit only worked two ways in the believer's life. He worked with the believer, and he worked upon the believer. And we'll get to the upon work of the Spirit in just a moment. Up until the cross, he could not indwell mankind. Why could God not indwell mankind? Because we are sinful, and he is, if you remember, the Holy Spirit. And the only way that this Holy Spirit can inhabit a sinful man is for man's sin to be covered by the blood on the cross. So prior to Jesus Christ dying on the cross, there was no indwelling of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go away." He said, if I go away, I'll send him to you. And in other words, he'll live inside of you. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but I used to think, wouldn't it be neat to be alive when Jesus was walking on the earth and be walking around with him and following him? Actually, it would be exciting in a fleshly sense, but guys, it's much better today that he's not. Because now that he's gone away, he sent the Spirit, and rather than just being on the outside looking at him, he has moved inside us and now literally indwells us because of the sacrifice on the cross. Is that exciting? So we have God. We each have God now living in us. That is why we don't have to run to get to Jesus on a physical level. We can speak to him right now. The Lord is with us and the Lord is in us. So the reason he told them is because he did not and he could not indwell man until the cross. Now you will find a couple of places. There's one or two, maybe three at the most. A couple of places in the Old Testament where it says that God entered into them, but it was temporary. He entered in to do a specific work and a prophet, and then he immediately came out because he could not indwell in sinful man. And again, he came in those who were at that moment right with God, so his spirit could inhabit that, and then left. So there was some temporary indwelling or temporary entering in, but no permanent indwelling in the Old Testament. For the most part, the only work in the Old Testament was the with and the upon, and now we have the new work. As I said, some say God does less today. No, God has added a third dimension. Kind of interesting, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God has now added a third dimension to the work of the Spirit in our life. Not just with, not just in, but God has now come upon us, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, when did the disciples have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? That happened when God finally, when the Lord officially imparted the indwelling, and then from that point now we all get it at the moment of salvation. But the Lord officially imparted that in John 20, verse 22, when Jesus appeared there in the upper room, and it says, when Jesus had said these things, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So now he's breathing on them. They were born again. They now have the Spirit of God living in them. Even as God, the Bible says, breathed in Adam in the Garden of Eden and gave Adam spiritual life, which was lost when Adam sinned, and now we all died spiritually. Now we have to be breathed into again, each one of us, the new breath of God's Spirit. And that is why the Bible says we must be born again. The born-again spirit experience is when God breathes into us his Spirit, and now we have the indwelling. So the disciples being indwelt there, now they have, if you will, the para work of the Spirit. Now they have the en work of the Spirit. But what they now lack is the third work of the Spirit, and that is the word epi, epi in the Greek. It's the word upon in English, and I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to see this. To the right in your Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus speaking about this upon experience. Now again, this upon experience was not new. This was already happening in the Old Testament. We're going to see that even the day of Pentecost, a lot of you might think, well, the day of Pentecost was a new thing. God had never poured his Spirit out upon his people that way. No, that is not true. We're going to see in the Old Testament, God did that all through the Old Testament. But what we're going to find is this was the first time the Spirit had been poured upon them while they simultaneously had the indwelling and the withdwelling works of the Holy Spirit. But notice what Jesus said here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said to his disciples, this was after the resurrection, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's that word, EPI, the third work of the Spirit. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now notice this, there's something specific about this particular work of the Spirit. One is to come alongside us, to draw us to Christ, and then be a companion and a helper. Another, EN, is to come in us and indwell us at salvation, and to work with us in that way. The third one is to come upon, and it is specifically given so that the believer might have power. Power for the Christian walk and power to be a witness. Some of you probably this morning are struggling with sins you struggled with your whole life. God, why can't I be free? Where is your power in my life? You need the upon work of the Spirit in your life. And we're going to give the opportunity to pray for that today and ask God to do that. It is interesting. The word power here is the word dunamis in the Greek, and it's where we get the English word dynamite. When God comes upon you, you are going to explode and be on fire for the Lord. He gives you dynamite power to live the Christian life, dynamite power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And again, you have to remember at this point when Jesus told them this, and he tells them earlier, we'll see this later, but he told them earlier, this was the promise of the Father. The Father promised the giving of the Holy Spirit in power and that you would have that power, the promise of the Father to be given to us to walk. And so we'll get to that in just a moment. But the bottom line is we have to remember at this point, they were still hiding. When Jesus told them this, they were all scared, hiding in this room, afraid to go out from those mean old people out there on the other side of that wall, who might try to chase them down and hurt them because they were followers of Jesus Christ. It is amazing. We see that right after Pentecost, which we'll get to in a moment, when God poured his spirit out on the believers, not only were they no longer hiding, Peter was right out in front of the guys that had put Jesus to death and said, "You're the ones that did it." Now, how did Peter go from shaking in his jeans, so to speak, to now standing in front of them and saying, "You're the ones that killed him. You need to repent"? It was the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Peter and upon all of the other believers so that they could be used for the kingdom of God in God's power. Now, we're going to start looking at a couple of examples in the Old Testament, and then we'll come back and finish in the book of Acts. But I want you to turn with me now to Numbers chapter 11. It's back to your left, one of the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Go to Numbers chapter 11, and I want to start in verse 16. Let me set the scene for you. Moses was getting burned out. Moses was overwhelmed by the work of the ministry. After all, he had a church of over 2 million people in the wilderness. So he's out there going, "God, I can't do this. I can't do this alone. I'm getting wiped." And God says, "All right, I'm going to give you help. I'm going to take the spirit that's on you, and I'm going to put it on some others so they will have power to help you in the ministry." And that's where we take up in verse 16. Notice, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. And then I will come down and I will talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is," note this, "upon you." Remember, he was already with Moses. Moses knew the Lord. Now he's going to come upon Moses. These are the only two workings of the spirit that were available in the Old Testament. He says, "I will take the spirit that was," again, "with you, the spirit now that is upon you," that was for power, so Moses could be their leader, "and I will put the same upon," there's that word again, "them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." Now jump down to verse 24 and let's watch it take place. This again really is almost like the first Pentecost. "So Moses went out and he told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders and all the people and placed them around the tabernacle. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was," there it is again, "upon him, and placed the same spirit upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them," and I'm obviously emphasizing that they prophesied, although they never did again. "But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the spirit rested upon them." Even guys that didn't come out to the camp that had been chosen to be the elders and anointed by God, notice the spirit came upon them, that was on Moses, and they were among those listed, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. So notice the filling of the spirit, the coming upon of the spirit, being baptized in the spirit, and now they begin to prophesy. So God gives them this power in their life, so that they can now do what it is that God has called them to do. Now, again, the key things you need to remember here is that these were God's people, which means they were saved. We know the Holy Spirit was with them because he was guiding them literally with them and leading them through the wilderness. Now we see the Holy Spirit coming upon them and giving them power. So two of the three works of the Spirit, and you'll find this consistent all through the Old Testament. I want to read a couple others to you, again, not giving time to all of us to turn there because of time. But let me just give you another couple of examples. Samson in Judges 14:6, and you'll see this with the prophets and the judges all through the scripture. You'll see God coming upon them. So when you're reading the Old Testament, note this. And then you'll see them do great exploits right afterwards. Judges 14:6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he tore a lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand." Now, I'm not going to say you're going to be able to tear apart a lion if the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But you see the power here, not only in spirit, but God even gave him physical power. Again, concerning Jephthah, who was about to go to war in Judges 11:29 with the Ammonites. And again, you would oftentimes see the Lord come upon them right before battle. It says, "Then the spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead, Manasseh, passed through Mizpah and Gilead. And from Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon." And he goes on to bring a great defeat of the Ammonites after God came upon him. Again, remember, these were believers. God was with them, and now God was upon them. And although there were many more that we could look at, there's one more I want to point out, just so you have at least three examples, and that is 1 Samuel 16:13, when David was anointed by Samuel. We know that God was with David. He was God's called, God's anointed. He knew the Lord. And now Samuel comes to anoint him, and it says, then Samuel, there in verse 13, took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And so we see here examples of believers who had the Holy Spirit with them and now the Holy Spirit upon them. And these were the only two works of the Holy Spirit, other than a couple of temporary instances. These were the only two works of the Holy Spirit in all of the Old Testament, the with and the upon. So now we come to the New Testament, and you can turn back to Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning there, now we have the three workings of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. And that is, he not only is with us, he not only comes upon us, but he comes in us. And we've talked about him being in us, but rather than focusing on that, we're going to focus on him coming upon us, because this is where I want to focus the rest of today. The empowering of God in that third work of the Holy Spirit. Come to the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Let's read it together, the first four verses. Notice this, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat, what? Upon. There's that word, E-P-I again, that third work of the Spirit. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now remember, you're going to see throughout the Scripture the coming upon and being filled with the Holy Spirit as synonymous. Whenever you see the Spirit coming upon someone, they've been filled. Whenever you see someone filled with the Spirit, you'll find out all through Scripture, the Holy Spirit has come upon them because they have a new power in their life. So we need to see those two as synonymous. So we see this work of the Spirit, this promise of the Father that was given. And again, who is the promise to? Well, it tells us in Acts 2 verses 38 and 39. I want you to turn there. Peter, remember, now with great boldness began to share the gospel with all those that were there, being afraid before, but now having this great boldness after the Spirit came upon him. And notice who he says the promise is to here of this empowerment in Acts 2, 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Note this. Here's who the promise is to. Four different categories. Four, the promise is to you, that is those that were there, to your children, that is their next generation, and those that were alive at the moment as children. Thirdly, and to all who are afar off, that was everyone else in the world at that time. And this is where we come in the fourth category. Fourthly, notice, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Have you been called by the Lord our God? Then this promise is for you. Again, we see the Spirit in it working here and coming upon them in all three of these works. And as I said, the most exciting thing about Pentecost was not that you had all three workings. It's the first time you see in Scripture that all three workings of the Spirit are happening at one time. It's not just the with, it's not just the upon like in the Old Testament. Now it's the with, it's the in, and it's the upon, all happening at the same time. Now again, I told you that the filling of the Holy Spirit was the same as the upon, and we have that every time you see the filling, you'll see they also had power and boldness. I want to see several examples of this in Scripture, and we're going to work through the book of Acts, so this will be easy. But look first at Acts 4, verse 31. And there's more examples in the New Testament that I could give you, more examples even in Acts, but to keep it timely, we're only going to do several here. But Acts 4:31, I want you to see the equating of coming upon with being filled with the Holy Spirit. The scene was this. They had been before the Sanhedrin. A couple of them had been beaten. You remember Peter and John were beaten for their faith before the Sanhedrin. They left rejoicing that they were able to suffer for the name of the Lord. And they came back to pray with other believers. And it says in verse 31 of chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice what happened right after that. We should always see power after being filled or coming upon. Right after that, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice the connection. Being filled, coming upon, and power immediately following. Again, already believers, already the with, already the in, now empowered. I want you to turn again now to Acts chapter 8, verse 14. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, what had happened was, is the word of God had now been spreading in the early church. The word of God had spread up into Samaria, and people were getting saved in Samaria. To a Jew, that was a miracle. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. And so now the word of God is spreading up in Samaria. They're getting saved, and the apostles hear about it. Guys are getting saved. They're receiving the word of God, and they're being saved in Samaria. So they want to go up, and they want to impart a blessing to them and minister to them. And we take up in verse 14 here. And notice what it says. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they came down to them, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen, here's that word again, upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now again, we see that they had received the word of God. They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which means they were saved. They have God with them. They now have God in them. But notice here what they're going to do. They say, now we're going to pray that you receive the Holy Spirit. What they're going to pray for is the empowering for ministry. And notice that happens again here in verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. What I want you to note is they already had the with and the in. I may be saying that too much, but they were already believers with those two workings of the Spirit. This additional work that they were praying for was simply to give them power for the ministry, power to walk with God. And so it's something that we need desperately as believers. Two more examples before we're done. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9 and look at verses 10 through 17. Again, what is happening here? This is when Saul, who became Paul, if you remember, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul, remember, was knocked off of his horse. He was persecuting the church. He hated God. He hated the church. The Lord knocked him off of his horse, and we saw that conversion of Paul there on the Damascus Road. Paul said, Lord, he calls him, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, I'm done. I'm going to follow you. He says, all right, good. You know, now go into Damascus and wait until I give you further notice. So we see Paul being saved on the Damascus Road. Now he has God with him. He has God in him, but he doesn't yet have God upon him. That is the Holy Spirit upon him in power. Notice verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And so he said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Now, why was he praying? Again, remember, he not only had he just given his life to the Lord, but he was struck blind. If you remember, Paul was probably saying, God, please give me my sight back. I know you now. I love you now. I believe in you now. I want to serve you now, but I need my sight. I don't know what Paul was praying, but either way, he's praying. And God is going to now show mercy to him and heal him physically, as well as give him the power of the Spirit. Verse 12, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming to him and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias gets afraid because he knew that Saul had been killing Christians. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Notice Ananias, he's saved. He knows the Lord. He's not the same man he used to be. You trust me in this. He's changed. You go. I've called him. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. And I wonder if he said it kind of like making sure. Brother Saul? You know, I don't know. But notice he recognizes him as a brother. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you have a believer who God was with, who God was in, but was not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. He had not yet had that third work of the Spirit, God coming upon him. So God sends Ananias and says, you know what? I'm with you, I'm in you, but I need to be upon you, Saul. You've got to have power for what I've called you to do, and I'm sending Ananias to tell you about it so you can receive it. And notice his eyesight and being filled with the Spirit. What a great day this would have been for Paul. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once and arose and was baptized. So again, seeing God's work and all three of the workings of the Spirit in Paul's life as well. The last one I want to look at is Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1. The setting here is that Paul was traveling around and finding different believers and different disciples in different places. And when Paul found a believer or a disciple who knew God, who had God with them, who had God in them, but he didn't see God's power in their life, Paul was concerned. And Paul would say, wait a minute, have you not received the Holy Spirit? Why are you not walking in power? I know you love God. I know you love Jesus. But why is this sin continually beating you? Why are you not being the testimony God has called you to be? Why are you not walking in power? That was Paul's heart. And Paul would go and he would pray. And notice this is what happens in Acts chapter 19. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, that is, believers, they believers in Christ and following the Lord with and in them, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, what an odd question that is. Obviously, there's something more these believers needed. So they said to him, well, we have not so much as even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. And again, I didn't even know about this work of the Spirit. Tell me. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, well, into John's baptism. And he said, well, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they'd heard of Jesus, they believed in Jesus, but they'd not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus. And now they are baptized in the name of Jesus. So again, we have believers right here at this point. By the end of verse 5, they have God with them, the Holy Spirit with them. They have the Holy Spirit in them, but they need something more. And Paul knew that. And now we see what Paul does right after this. Look at verse 6. And after Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came, there's that word, upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And the men were about 12 in all. Guys, I believe we've covered enough examples today to get the picture across to you that I want to get across. And that is this. If you're a believer today, you may have the Holy Spirit with you. As a matter of fact, you do. You do have the Holy Spirit in you, but that third work of the Spirit, you need to have power in your life. And that is the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And so my question for you today is this. Do you have God's Spirit upon you? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John was talking about, that Jesus was talking about, where the power comes upon. Listen to what John said, John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We would say he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and you will have power. This is what God wants for you. This is what the Lord has for every believer if we simply ask him. Again, it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus here speaking to his disciples, being assembled together with them, he, that is Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Remember, that was the promise that Peter said was to all generations back in Acts chapter 2, to as many as would hear. He said, wait for the promise of the Father, which he has said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Guys, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I don't know if you're like me or not, but I want everything that God has for me. I want every work of the Spirit in my life. I need it desperately. And if you've not had that, I want to give you that opportunity so that you can ask God to come upon you. Remember, Jesus said this, if you being evil, that is of the sinful nature, know how to give good gifts to your children. And he was talking to believers, his disciples. He said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need to ask. And so we're going to take a moment just as we worship and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want you to come upon me. But there's something I want to say even before we pray, and that is this. Listen, before you can have the Holy Spirit come upon you and experience that third working of the Spirit in your life that's now available to all believers since Jesus died on the cross, you've got to receive him. And some of you here today might say, well, I don't even know the Lord yet. You know, the one that's been saying, hey, you really need to give your life to the Lord. And you know you need to repent. And you know you need to do this. And that's the Holy Spirit right now with you. He's with you, urging you, drawing you, pulling you, pointing to Jesus Christ, saying, give your life to the Lord. I want to give you that opportunity so that he will be in you. And then we'll all pray together for him to come upon us. Let's pray right now and give you that opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for those you brought here this morning that don't know you yet. I don't know that everyone in this room has given their life to you, Lord. But I know that your Holy Spirit has been working this morning with each one of us. And Lord, you've been working, I know, extra hard right now on those in this room that don't know you because you love them and you died for them and you set this day aside to draw them to yourself that they could come to know you. God, let them yield to the power of your Spirit. Let them fight it no longer. And so, Lord, as you're speaking to them right now, if that is you and you're saying, that's me, I feel God's Spirit tugging me that I need to give my life to Christ. The Bible says you have to first confess your sin to God, and then you have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And when he spilled his blood, that forgave your sin. And then the Bible says he rose 3 days later. And for all who will confess, believe in his blood, and believe that he rose again and give their life to him, the Bible says he will receive them into the kingdom of God. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sin to you right now. I hear your Spirit, Lord, working in me. And I yield. Oh, Lord, I believe that you died for me on the cross. And I believe, Lord, that you rose again the third day. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me now of my sin. Lord, I ask now that you would just wash me clean of all my sin. And I ask, God, that you would come into my heart and that you would be my Lord and that you would be my Savior. And Lord, I believe that you rose from the grave. And I know because of that, I'm going to rise and be with you forever in the kingdom of God. And I thank you, Lord. And I love you. If you've done that, you've been born again, the Bible says. He was with you. Now he just moved to the second work of the Spirit. The first work was he was with you drawing. The second work, he's now moved inside of you. You have God Almighty living inside of you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's glorious in and of itself. But you need more. You need power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit right now. We need the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And as we've seen today, God will do that. So right now we're going to pray. And Lord, I pray for all of us right now as a body, Lord. There's some in here that maybe have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of us have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we want to be refreshed. You told us to be filled on a regular basis there in Ephesians 5:18. So whether it's first time or whether it's a fresh filling, Lord, we pray right now. And I just want you to just begin to cry out to the Lord right now, where you are in your seat, and say, Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. I've got you with me. I know you're in me. I'm tired of struggling with sin. I'm tired of being defeated by the flesh. I need power. Lord, come upon me now with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Give me your power that I might walk as a Christian and that I might be a witness in my Jerusalem, my Judea and Samaria, and the outermost reaches of the world. And now receive it by faith. Cry out to the Lord even now. Begin to cry out. And if you need to be filled fresh, say, Lord, fill me afresh. Come upon me and fill me fresh with your Spirit. Let's just do that with the Lord now as we just meditate and worship. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bless your heart, as I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way all about you. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit's with us. We thank you that your Spirit is in us. But God, how we also thank you that your Spirit comes upon us for power, Lord. And I know that you've poured your Spirit out today. And I thank you for that, Lord. And God, I pray you would just continually empower us. God, we want to be the witnesses you've called us to be. And we don't want to be afraid. And we don't want to be weak. And we don't want to tell people about your power and then walk in the flesh. We want to live according to the Spirit. And so, Lord, we yield to you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our hearts this morning, God. Let us walk in boldness now and allow you to move freely in us individually and in us as a body at Calvary Chapel. And so, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and your grace. And, Lord, we just give you all the glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name.